I'm trying to learn how to teach through Proverbs chapter 10, Proverbs in general. The first nine chapters, comparative to the rest of the book, very, very easy. But it gets a little more difficult as we get into the latter part of Proverbs, because it doesn't seem that the verses really tie together as they do in the first nine chapters, where there's seemingly a subject matter. And I've really wrestled in prayer this week and asked the Lord to give me wisdom on how to teach. I'm going to ask you all for patience, but then also prayerfulness as you listen to the message, that you will maybe learn how better to study Proverbs on your very own, and some ideas that you can have when you meditate on Proverbs. And I was just praying this morning, Lord, give your heart in this. You know, Proverbs seems so hard. Maybe it's just one of those things families ought to read on their own and meditate on it. Yet, there has to be value in preaching. I think we have to be able to teach the whole counsel of God's Word. And when we come to hard things to teach like Proverbs, we have to be willing to step out in faith. If you're teaching your family, you have to do like I'm doing right now in preaching, is step out in faith and say it is the Word of God. It's something worth teaching. But it's not easy to teach, because we could spend time on each proverb and say, here's what we get out of it. That's one way to teach it. But that would be hard to cover 31 verses in just a few minutes. And it would not be profitable, I don't think. But nevertheless, it can be taught. It has to be taught. And so with God's grace, we're going to take him at his word and believe 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed. Amen. It's God-breathed. It's useful for teaching. It's useful for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So all these things, the word of God, including Proverbs, these pithy sayings, are useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I have to think Timothy's good work was to shepherd the congregation. So the word of God would equip him, give him everything he needed for his equipping in order to be able to teach and train and lead and shepherd the flock he had been given. Teach him how to conduct himself, but would teach him how to teach. Teach him how to work through his daily problems, but it'd also help him to be able to teach and shape and train the congregation that he would be leading as well. And it's the same for you. All scripture in your life, it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. And so Proverbs is no exception. The title of the message today is Training in Righteousness. I think that's what the Proverbs here, as we talk about truth for life, we really get into the nitty-gritty as far as particulars of life and situations that you'll have beginning at chapter 10 through the end of Proverbs. But why don't we pray, and then we'll read this chapter, and then we'll begin. Father in heaven, we are so filled with joy today just at the thought of seeing Hannah Joy and Michael head off to Estonia with their plan of what they desire to do, and that is what's on your heart, and that is that the world would hear and know that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we're thrilled with that. And we're also happy that we can open up the Bible, the Word of God, and not be ashamed as we open our Bibles. We pray that you would give us wisdom and insight and understanding. Help me to teach it in a way that would be helpful and beneficial, to teach and rebuke, correct, and train in righteousness as we go through chapter 10 today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Proverbs of Solomon. And by the way, in the next several chapters, in verses chapter 10 through 22, it says these are the Proverbs of Solomon. There are like 375 Proverbs here in these chapters. That's a lot of meat to chew on. And I think one of the best things about Proverbs is it's, again, difficult to teach it, but it shows us that God loves variety. The Bible is different kinds of literature. You have your narrative, your stories, like we see so many stories in the Old Testament. So you have that story kind of literature. You have history, where you can read about history, the history of Israel. You can learn something of the history of the movement of the gospel through the church in the book of Acts, for instance. You have didactic letters. You have letters that were teaching letters, like Paul wrote, like John and Peter wrote, and Matthew, the Gospels. You have the gospel presentation. But all different kinds of literature. You have revelation. You have literature that is almost fantastic when you see the description of things. You have that in Revelation. You can see that in some of the letter in the books in the Old Testament. But God is so interesting. His mind is interesting, and it gives us Proverbs. It's almost, you have your songs in Psalms. You have songs in the Song of Solomon. You have Ecclesiastes, which is just punch you in the face revelation of the situation of humanity. That's one kind of literature. Then you have the prophets, Proverbs rather. God is interesting, and he gives us that aspect of him, his variedness in his word. And we know God loves variation. We look at creation, and you can see the various kind of plants and colors of different things. Aren't you glad everything's just not brown or gray or blue or green? You have all the different colors that we get to enjoy. Well, the Proverbs just brings a different color to us as we see this array of vastness of the wisdom and mind of God. So we have the Proverbs of Solomon, and you have to remember it's God speaking to us. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son grief to his mother. Ill-gotten treasures are of no value, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. Blessings crown the head of the righteous, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the righteous will be a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise in heart accept commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. You can see this is so picturesque. And we'll talk about some of these today, but just read them and think about them. The man of integrity, verse 9, walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. He who winks maliciously causes grief, and a chattering fool comes to ruin. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs. Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks judgment. Wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. The wages of the righteous bring them life, but the income of the wicked brings them punishment. He who heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. He who conceals his hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. Just a point here. Now that's two times we've read about hatred. So one of the things you can do when you're studying is start looking at those two verses together, because if you look at this verse by itself about hatred, whoever conceals his hatred has lying lips, a person could say, well, then I'll just be honest with people then. But we look back and we see on the verse before that talked about hatred, verse 12, hatred stirs up dissension. So it's not okay. There has to be a way to handle it. What do the Proverbs teach? What do these verses teach us about handling hatred? What's the right way to think? We'll talk about that a little bit later on. But very interesting when you start noticing words and you compare verses together, like the one about the chattering fool. A lot about, there was a lot written there. So let's move on. Verse 19, when words are many, sin is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of judgment. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it. A fool finds pleasure in evil conduct, but a man of understanding delights in wisdom. What the wicked dreads will overtake him. What the righteous desire will be granted. When the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes is a sluggard to those who send him. The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. The prospect of the righteous is joy, but the hopes of the wicked come to nothing. The way of the Lord is a refuge for the righteous, but it is the ruin of those who do evil. The righteous will never be uprooted, but the wicked will not remain in the land. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is fitting, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. 32 Proverbs and 32 seemingly different, unrelated Proverbs makes it very difficult to teach. But what's really good about Proverbs, I want to remind you again, is read them every day. Ponder them every day. I don't think that you could ever get through considering the Word of God in your lifetime. There's enough to chew on one verse, even though it's simple and pithy. It gets right to the point. You could do a Bible study out of one verse, which I'm going to try to demonstrate that for you today with just using a few verses. But it's interesting to know in Proverbs chapter 10 through chapter 15, there are Proverbs that are set in contrast with each other. You notice the word but. It connects them together. It's always, there's that, technically a conjunction. It joins the thing together. It's this positive thing, but this negative. Contrasting two things, there's that but set there. Where when we get to chapter 16 to 22, you'll see the word and. The conjunction and, it joins them together. It's finishing, it's completing a thought. It's this and. And so it's really neat to see just little nuances. So how these were grouped together, really, it matters. But here you're going to see a very concise training course in righteousness. If you want to know what is right and you want to learn what is righteousness, read the Proverbs. It's very simple. And you can make your own list. In fact, the list has been made, but you could make your own list right here in Proverbs and begin saying, this is righteous, this is not, this is what God accepts. This is what God does not accept. This is good. This is bad. This is wise. This is foolish. You can make that kind of a list as you're thinking about training in righteousness. Very, very, very important. But it's neat to be able to see how the Proverbs are broken down, how they're worded, how it's intended for us to study, and how we might study them. Just making those comparisons. You can group some Proverbs together, as chapter 10 has done that. For instance, verses 4 and 5 in chapter 10 have to do with laziness and diligence. Chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. It's neat that they group them together. Lazy hands make a man poor. And you could look at the other. And he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. But then we look at the positive. The one who is diligent, diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son. So you have this comparison here in verses 4 and 5, and they're grouped together. We also see groups in 11 through 14 having to do with speech There's a lot in the Proverbs about how to talk. What's the kind of speech that you ought to use? And it's important we look at this verses, and we'll see this throughout Proverbs, but how we speak. They're grouped together concerning speech. And then we have other groupings, verses, I've just made some notes, 18 through 21, regarding the heart. It's having heart issues. Where do words come from? Words just don't slip off the tongue without first oozing out of the heart. It comes out of the heart, and if it's evil words for destruction, they just come slipping out because they've been well greased in the heart to begin with, is the best way I can think about it. I wish I could just say, I don't know where that word came from. But you know where the word came from, where those words come from, because the Scripture tells us where they come from. If God is going to do heart work, and heart work is necessary for anyone who's being trained in righteousness, you have to come clean and call it what God calls it. Conceal your sinfulness or your areas of struggle no longer. To be fitly trained in righteousness, you have to come clean. You have to let the Word of God do its work. You have to let the Proverbs tell you where those words come from and then accept it. And say, they came, I have greased the machine, I have oiled the machine. Only in this way it'd be very negative. I have oiled it, and those words came out because I've allowed them to. I've nourished those kind of words. On the other hand, it tells us where good words come from. Good words come from a good heart. And for every person that's born again, we've been given a new heart and a new spirit. So we are able, with the help of God's power living in us that gives us life, we're able to speak good words. Good words also flow from the heart. Maybe it's better to think of it this way. As we look, having the New Testament, we can say, there are words that come from a bad heart, that would be, or from the sinful nature. You can know if you're living in the flesh or living in the spirit by the words that you speak, by the attitudes of your heart. And Proverbs goes a long way to help us discern where's our mind right now. Because the battle, the Scripture teaches us in the New Testament, the battle is for your mind. How you think. What drives your way of thinking? So Proverbs 10 is a great place to begin with it, training in righteousness. So let's do that. Let's look at verse 1. It's the easiest place to start for me, and because it's actually a very valuable proverb. And you look at this and you say, well, it speaks about a son bringing joy to father, a wise son and a foolish son, grief to his mother, as if father wouldn't be affected too. Are these absolute statements when you read the Proverbs? And the answer to that is no, because you tell me what father would not be grieved just as well, or a mother would not be filled with great joy over a wise son and one broken over a foolish son. Both parents would be hurt. So it's not to say that only the father will suffer. It's not an absolute statement in that regard. So you get the idea of that. The point being, a wise son brings joy to father, to parents. But then at the same time, both suffer. But it's possible a mother might grieve more over her children than even a father would. But Solomon is that son. He brought joy to his father. We can see this, and if you look in your Bible, we'll turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and just see David invests everything he has into Solomon's ministry as king. Get it? Solomon's ministry as king. Solomon was called by God to be king, but you have to remember God's ideal for a good king in Israel was that king would be a servant leader. And Solomon evidently had proven he was carrying out what God would desire of his king, to be a servant leader. Now we see in First Chronicles 22:11 through 13, David is speaking, and you can tell the joy. I think you can sense the joy in David's heart as he tells these things to his son, blesses his son. He blesses him with all that he has. He blesses him with a blessing of the Lord. So verse 11, "Now my son, the Lord be with you. And may you have success and build the house of the Lord your God, as he said you would. May the Lord give you discretion and understanding when he puts you in command over Israel, so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will have success if you are careful to observe the decrees and laws that the Lord gave Moses for Israel. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged." And he tells on in the chapter of all he did to provide for Solomon to carry out what he was supposed to carry out. The Lord is so pleased. And if David was filled with joy, imagine the joy of the Lord when we carry out life in a wise way. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 1. I'm just trying to illustrate the gladness of heart. What kind of joy? What kind of joy does wisdom bring? Making right choices, thinking right, doing what's right, living to please God. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 7 through 12. It's a magnificent moment in Solomon's life. And he writes, we're told, "That night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, 'Ask for whatever you want me to give you.'" Verse 8, Solomon answered God, "You have shown me great kindness to David. You have shown great kindness to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed, for you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours?" God said to Solomon, "Since this is your heart's desire, and you have not asked for wealth, riches, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given you. And I will also give you wealth, riches, and honor such as no king ever before you had, and none after you will have." God was pleased. A wise son brings joy to his father. And I think it's a beautiful thing for us to see. On the other hand, a foolish son. And the Bible is full of examples of that. So when you're studying these Proverbs and you can think, well, who is the wise son? Let me look in the Bible and see if I can find examples of a wise son. And we've shown you two examples. But then what about the son, the foolish son? Genesis chapter 26 is a perfect story. It's what the narratives are good for. We can stand and we learn history, but we also can see the story unfold. Chapter 26, verses 34 and 35. Esau's the son here being examined in Genesis. He's the son, and you can listen to this, verses 34 and 35. "When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith." Marriage is good. He married. They should be happy. What's going to be their problem? "He married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite." These were non-Israelite women. The Hittites had caused no small trouble for Israel. And it says in verse 35, they were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. At the bottom of it, their son was foolish. And it brought grief into the family. It hurt his mother and father. Consequently, it brought great pain to their family. In chapter 27, verse 46, Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm disgusted with living. I mean, this bitterness followed these two all the days of their life. I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. He ruined our family. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, Jacob hadn't yet married anyone like that before. If he takes a wife from among the women of this land, from the Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living. I mean, that illustrates perfectly what it says here in Proverbs chapter 10. A foolish son brings grief to his mother. It brings grief to the whole family. It is not just, well, that's too bad. Boy, he made a mistake. It is heart-wrenching. Children, you've got to learn this. Listen, it matters how you live. If you love your parents and you say you love them, you owe it to them to learn from them. And parents, you have to teach your children. You have responsibility to raise them up right. And right is God's way, teaching them the Word of God. Hey, Samuel. Turn around this way. Your dad wants you. See, he turned with a little correction. He went right to his dad, but that's exactly what you need to do. Hands-on, get involved with your children. Teach them. Even if you're exhausted, teach them. And children have to know you've got this responsibility to listen and act according to your parents' teaching. The parents, you must nurture your children and train them according to the Word of God. Because there's a lot of children that bring grief to their parents and no one knows why. They're just, well, product of my culture, product of my society. We're poor, so that's just the way it is. It's not the way it is. There has to be a national repentance in this area of life. The gospel's got to go into every part of our culture today, for the family is just disintegrating. And there's going to be a lot of grief, and I dare say a whole nation grieves over the folly of its children and its children's children. Well, let's look at verse 2. We're just going to look at a few verses. I just want to give you a taste of what it could be in your own study. You could almost pick any verse and try to find the illustrations throughout the Bible. But look at verse 2. It's so simple. I mean, you could gloss over it in a hurry. Ill-gotten treasures are of no value. Now, if you're thinking biblically, you know, your mind's already firing on several things from Scripture. Ill-gotten treasure is of no value, but righteousness delivers from death. On one hand, it seems as though they're not even connected to each other, doesn't it? Treasure and righteousness. What does that have to do with each other? Well, it stretches me to think about that kind of thing sometimes as well. But the Bible tells us repeatedly, especially in the Proverbs, teaching us, getting it in our minds, that, like Proverbs 11:4 says, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath. So we begin to see, if we combine verses together, as we study Proverbs and we begin to connect verses that we've read before, and we say, here's what Proverbs says about wealth in this verse, and here's what it says in this verse, and you begin connecting verses together, you begin saying there's a message that's being taught, and that is that wealth has no eternal value at all. Why should I wear myself out for something that will not save my soul on a day of judgment? But it's not enough to stop at the negative when you're reading these Proverbs and say, don't do this, don't do this. What does Scripture say? It tells us a lot of times, it encourages us to do more of whatever it be. In this case, righteousness delivers from death. Righteousness, that seems to be a common word that we're going to see in chapter 10. You begin thinking about righteousness. Well, what is being talked about? How can we relate this in our own lives, and how can we get some concrete evidence of what's being spoken of, comparing ill-gotten gain or valuing wealth, treasure over righteousness, and that we ought to value righteousness over our Well, Jesus taught something very, very powerful about what's important in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, you know that chapter. It's the do not worry chapter. It's important for us to see what Jesus, the Son of God, had to say. What was He teaching? Wisdom incarnate teaching these things. Chapter 16. I don't want to look at chapter 6 yet, but chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 26. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, people have joked around. Well, I don't know what it'll gain me, but I sure want to find out. When it comes to wealth, you know, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world yet lose his own soul? Gaining treasures will do nothing to hinder death. It will do nothing to hinder judgment. Death and judgment are quickly closing in. So you have to think to yourself, I can't live for wealth. I can't live for riches. I can't. I can have them, but I can't live for them. I can pursue them, but I can't grab them like they're the prize. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is a caution that the Apostle Paul gives. He warns the person that is intent on getting rich, and that's their goal in life. Their first thing to think about is getting rich. He says you're going to fall. People that want riches above all else are going to fall into a trap and many, many, many temptations. 1 Timothy 6:10 doesn't say that money is evil. It just says money, the love of it is a root of all kinds of evil. It's a gateway to temptations. It doesn't say you're better off being dirt poor and having nothing, giving it all away. Just there's a word of caution. You have to have the right heart to handle wealth. And even then, it's not to say it won't be difficult, but money can't be your life goal. Ill-gotten treasure of no value. Now, obviously, ill-gotten isn't just speaking about wealth. It's talking about acquiring it in devious ways or nefarious ways. And so we get that. We begin to see it. But whether the Bible tells us whether rich or poor, we have to live by faith. The righteous, but righteousness delivers from death, and we know righteousness in the Bible is not just about me doing every good work I can possibly do, and hopefully God is going to give me a wink and let me in. We talk in the Bible, biblical righteousness begins and ends with Christ. We can't look at it any other way, seeing how we're on this side of the cross. So your life has to be marked by faith. And if along the way God grants you wealth and riches, you can give thanks for that and you'll be more apt and able to handle it. But your life can't be centered on gaining the riches. It has to be on Christ. There's so much comfort to be found. I want to look at one more proverb. We'll look at verse 3. I've looked at several that I wanted to look at, but time won't permit it. But you get the idea of what we're doing. But we have to think about these proverbs in relation to the Christian life. That if we're, as a Christian, reading these proverbs, we have to read them as though He's writing to us as Christians. He's not talking to us as unbelievers. We're being addressed, and these are proverbs addresses us because we find ourselves in every one of them. Who hasn't been tempted to gain something, add to your own treasury in dishonest ways? I remember adding to my treasury when I was about 6 years old. There was this neat little plastic toy. It had to be worth less than nothing. It was at this grocery store in Boonville, Indiana. And I saw it. And I had to have it. I would be richer for it. And I took it, and I hid it. And when we got back to my grandma's house and I'm laying in bed that night, it just starts eating me alive. That thing was worthless now. It had no value anymore. I was scared to death. Judgment was coming on me. But that ill-gotten treasure had no value whatsoever. It was causing me a great deal of grief, and I'm sure we ended up taking the thing back. But we find ourselves in every one of these situations. I don't think any of us should ever read the Proverbs and go, I am the righteous one here. I am that one. We can find ourselves in every one of the Proverbs. Ill-gotten treasure. You're not on a time clock. You're simply on your own time. You can use that time at business however you want to do it. And you find yourself not working at work, but playing at work or cheating the system. Whatever. Ill-gotten treasure of profiting and not working. That type of thing. All kinds of ways you can look at it. But don't just read these ever thinking, well, that's not me, that's that boy down the street, or that's that woman or that man that I work with. They're the evil person, they're the foolish one. This is us, for we all have a sinful nature, and we're being instructed on and being trained in righteousness. One more to look at, and we'll just take a couple minutes on it. Chapter 10, verse 3. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. There have been hungry Christians around the world that have starved. So this has to be talking about something else, because we know that the Lord does not ever fail his people. But this is worded in such a way that we can understand the Lord cares for his very own. He cares for you. He cares for those who seek him. Matthew chapter 6, we won't take the time to read the whole chapter, or the whole part, verses 25 through 34, but he cares for you. Jesus said, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear, or about your body. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Many of us would say, well, I don't know. I'm just happy to get a meal and have some clothes to wear. But Jesus is saying, isn't it true, though, your life is worth more than these things? And they'd say, yeah, that's true. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? In other words, trust in the Lord. Know he cares for you. Have fullness of soul, knowing he cares for you. Don't spend your day worrying about every little need that you have. Take it to the Lord in prayer. One of my favorite verses in this whole section is verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything you need will be added to you. What kind of things? Everything. Whatever you need, he will take care of you if you're staying on task. Your task is to seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. Be heavenly minded, thoughtful of the gospel, thoughtful of Christ who saved you. Oh, there's so much we could look at. I want to spend just one more minute in two books that are really hard to find, hard for me to find, but Habakkuk, the first one to look at, which is right after Micah. So if you find Nahum, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, he cares for you. We have to believe it. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the field produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Can you learn that? This is part of your training in righteousness. It is right to think, no matter what happens, I will praise the Lord. I will give thanks to him. If my plans succeed, I will thank him. If my plans fail, I will thank him. That's part of your training in righteousness. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. And then turn to the next book, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. to know he cares for you. I think this is what the Proverbs teaching us, that he cares for you. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing, even loud singing. These Proverbs are great. I hope that you're blessed by them. It says in verse 3, he does not let the hungry go righteous. And there's ample verses that will remind you as you study this. How does he care for us? He'll sing over me. He cares for me. He'll do what is needed to see me through, to see us through, my family through, our church through. But there is a dire warning, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. And we could look at many verses that have to do about this, that they will end up empty-handed, rocks in grinding their food like it's rocks in their mouths. God is against the wicked. He opposes the proud. And you'll see as you read through Proverbs, the wicked are characterized by the utmost height of pride. The wicked are characterized as those who are haughty, who look down on others. And there is nothing, no fruitful, no eternally fruitful work that comes forth from being selfish, prideful, haughty, arrogant, without compassion toward others, hostile, mean, hateful. Nothing good comes from that. For the Lord thwarts the craving of the wicked. Well, that's all we'll cover for today. And Lord willing, next week we'll look at chapter 11 and we'll keep learning. I'll keep learning how to teach it as the Lord provides. We pray for your help, Lord. We ask that you give us wisdom and understanding. Be with us, we pray, that we would glorify you by making much of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.